Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The Book of Lamentations is one of the unique parts of Old Testament Scripture. It gets its name from the fact that it is composed entirely of laments about the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. Its authorship is attributed to the prophet Jeremiah, who we know was an eyewitness to these events. It is written in entirely poetic form, with each lament consisting of verses in multiples of the numbers of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Four of the laments contain 22 verses, the exact number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, while the third lament contains 66 verses, three times the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. These laments, as we might expect, mourn the destruction that had been poured out on God's people. As such, they are prime examples of the culture of the Middle East, which still today openly and vigorously expresses its feelings when calamity strikes. These laments are routinely read by Orthodox Jews today as they stand at the ruins of the temple in Jerusalem at a place that is known as the Wailing Wall. In the midst of the despair which these lamentations represent, there is a glimmer of hope. For just a moment, the prophet sees and expresses good news. Even as God executed his righteous judgment upon his people, the prophet reminded the people of Judah that all was not yet lost. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, the prophet said, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." At the time that these words were written, the destruction of Jerusalem had already been completed. Most of the people had been led off to captivity. Some, including Jeremiah, had escaped to Egypt, while the poorest of the people were left in Jerusalem to care for the fields and vineyards on behalf of the king of Babylon. The darkness that had overwhelmed Judah was complete, and the first 18 verses of the third lament make it clear that this is so. The prophet speaks in the first portion of these first 18 verses, but his lament is for all his people. Notice in verses 1 to 3 that the prophet speaks of affliction and the rod of wrath. He says that the hand of God has been turned against him repeatedly, and that he has been forced to walk in darkness rather than light. The image here clearly portrays the events that had befallen Judah as the actions of God. The reference to a turned hand portrays the difference between a hand extended palm up, which is a symbol of compassion and care, and the back of the hand, which represents the execution of judgment. The terms affliction, rod of wrath, and darkness are all terms that depict being on the wrong side of God's justice, a fact that is borne out by the historical record of Judah's conduct leading up to this time. In verses 4 through 13, the prophet summarizes the siege against Jerusalem and the horrors experienced by the people who were trapped in the city. The prophet speaks of flesh and skin wasting away, broken bones, bitterness and hardship, hiding in dark places, and the desperation of being trapped with no way of escape. He also acknowledges that in addition to the despair brought about by the external enemy, there is the added despair of realizing that their prayers for help were being shut out by God. It is clear in this portion of the lament that there would be no escape from the sword of the enemy. Remember that these laments were written after the fact. There was no miraculous rescue for Judah. The cavalry did not come over the hill in the nick of time. Therefore, the prophet could only recite the sad details of the destruction that had already occurred. In verses 14 through 18, we have the beginning of what is perhaps the only personal part of this lament. Jeremiah says, "I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished and so has my hope from the Lord. Now the anguish and desperation of the prophet are clearly evident. He had done all that the Lord had required of him, and he received nothing but grief for it. On top of this, the city of David lay in ruins, and the people of God were now captives of the Babylonians. It is no wonder that the prophet felt spent. It is no wonder that he had lost all hope. It is at this point in the lament, however, that Jeremiah came full circle. In verses 19 through 21, the prophet suddenly remembered something that caused him to humble himself. In verses 20 and 21, he said, "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Something incredible had just taken place in the prophet's life. In verse 18, he had hit rock bottom. He was in the depths of despair. He was at the point of full surrender to his circumstances, believing that his strength and all hope were gone. Then, at the end of verse 21, he declared that he indeed had hope. What is it that could have caused such a dramatic change in his attitude? The stimulus that made the change in Jeremiah's attitude was what he remembered. He remembered that the loving kindnesses of the Lord never cease. Now, the word loving kindness is an awkward one in English. By combining love and kindness to create this word, translators were trying to convey the full range of meaning that is found in the Hebrew word from which it comes. That Hebrew word is hesed, which conveys the idea of full and loving faithfulness, especially when used with regard to God's covenant promises. Perhaps the most descriptive way of expressing hesed in English is the term steadfast love, which is the way it is translated in the English Standard Version and in the New Revised Standard Version. It is interesting to notice in verse 22 that the prophet speaks of God's steadfast love in the plural. Thus, in the New American Standard Bible, we find the word loving kindnesses. The prophet remembered that God had blessed his people with the expression of his steadfast love on multiple occasions. This is why he could truly say that God's steadfast love never ceases. Even though God had poured out his wrath on Judah, he had not forsaken his hesed, his steadfast love. The prophet could see a glimmer of light in the darkness that engulfed him. Therefore, he further exulted in God's compassions and mercies in the last phrase of verse 22. In verse 23, the prophet says, "They are new every morning." In other words, God renews his covenant love every day. His steadfast love for his people is not fickle. He doesn't love one day and hate the next. Perhaps the prophet remembered what God had said to him in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 20 and 21. "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests my ministers." Therefore, at the end of verse 23 in Lamentations, the prophet exclaims, "Great is your faithfulness." The prophet knew that God always upholds his steadfast love for his people. In verse 24, finally, the prophet explained why he had hope. He says, "The Lord is my portion." This phrase harkens back to God taking the tribe of Levi from among the 12 tribes to be his own possession. Instead of requiring the firstborn from each family, God set aside the Levites for himself in order to redeem the firstborn of the entire nation. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, the scripture says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel." Whereas the other tribes would be sustained and enriched by the land that God gave to them, the Levites would be sustained by God. He himself would be their inheritance. Now Jeremiah was a priest, therefore he was a Levite, and this promise of God had special application to him. He need not despair, and he need not give up hope, for the Lord was his portion. Because Jeremiah belonged to the Lord, he would always have hope. First, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, and secondly, because the Lord was his portion. The remainder of this third lament lays out further testimony to the reason for God's wrath and the identity of those on whom it was poured out. Jeremiah reaffirmed that those who wait for the Lord, that is, those who obey him, will have hope, while those who practice sin will not escape God's judgment. God's justice is sure and certain, as it is attested in verses 64 through 66 of this lament. The prophet says, "You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be upon them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord." As we reflect on this lament, we can clearly see its place in the historical context of Judah. Living some 2,600 years later, in a place far removed from Jerusalem, we might wonder what value the prophet's words have for us. If we are wise, we will recognize that the message of this lament is just as important and relevant to us as it was to the remnant of Judah to whom it was first given. This lament has application for us in its teaching about the wrath of God, and it has application for us in its teaching about our hope that is founded in God's steadfast love. In terms of God's wrath, nothing has changed from the time of Jeremiah to today. What brought about God's wrath 2,600 years ago was the sins of Judah. The people turned their backs on God and refused his repeated calls for them to repent. Many people today want to act as though God doesn't care about these things anymore. They act as though judgment and wrath are no longer a part of the divine makeup. The New Testament clearly teaches otherwise. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man reaps, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, Jesus clearly taught that judgment is going to occur. The wise man will not ignore these warnings, as Judah ignored the warnings that were given to them. Then there is the steadfast love of God. This too is still a part of the divine character. God still has a covenant love for those who are his people, and he will not in any way fail to uphold his part of that covenant. It is a different covenant than the one under which Judah lived, but that's okay, because it's a better covenant enacted upon better promises, mediated by a better mediator, Jesus Christ. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he told his disciples that the cup was the blood of his covenant, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. He said his blood was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, and having made this covenant, his Father, our God in heaven, upholds it and will continue to uphold it until the end of time. His steadfast love is demonstrated day after day, year after year, and generation after generation as he patiently waits for sinful men to repent. His judgment is coming, but his steadfast love continues to provide us an opportunity for salvation. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This was Jeremiah's source of hope because he belonged to the Lord. Do you belong to the Lord today? If not, you have no hope in life or in eternity. If you humble yourself in obedience to the gospel and become one of the Lord's priests, his holy possession, then you too can exult in the steadfast love of the Lord. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.